We were looking at the theme of rejoicing. And one of the things Paul says there is that he rejoices in the day of the Lord. He has told us that on that day, we will be blameless. And he's also told us that God will continue the work in us until that day. So what I want to do is I want to look with you at the subject of the day of the Lord. And I want to start with what Jesus himself tells us about the day of the Lord. And one place to begin is Matthew 24. Matthew 25 also talks about the day of the Lord. So our job today is to set the scene for the day of the Lord. And we're going to do so by looking at Matthew 24. We'll go from verse 3 to verse 26. And we're going to look at verse 8, I think, as our text. So let's turn to Matthew 24. And you've got verse 3. It doesn't matter whether you think there are two or three questions here that the disciples put to Jesus. But let's take a look at verse 3. As Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. So this was a conversation between Jesus and the 12. And the disciples said to him, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So Jesus now is going to address those questions to these disciples. And Jesus will do so in a way that isn't necessarily easy for us to understand. But also it's not necessarily easy to follow the structure of Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. So I want to start with you by looking at verse 8. And if you look at verse 8, you read there this: "All these things are the beginning of sorrows." Now, that's not a very good translation from the Greek. The word sorrows is the word for birth pains or for going into labor. And what Jesus is telling us here is you think about the day of the Lord like you think about a woman going into labor. There are two stages. There are the labor pains and the sorrows. And then there's the actual birth itself, which is an occasion for joy. First, the sorrows, the pains, and then second, the birth and the joy. And so we are going to approach the subject of the day of the Lord just like that. We're going to think about the birth pains. And that's what Jesus spells out for us in these verses in chapter 24. The birth pains. What to expect. And we are to think about what to expect from Jesus and his first coming and Jesus and his second coming. So the second coming is the joy that a woman has when she gives birth and there's the baby. That's his second coming. That's the Lord's return. But until then, you have the birth pains and the sorrows. So that's how Jesus lays it out for us. So I want you to underline verse 8, and I want you to keep verse 8 very much in mind, because this image of a woman going into labor is one that Jesus uses in John 16. It's one that Paul uses in Romans and chapter 8. So it's a very powerful image that shows us much truth of God. So our focus will be on the birth pains. And you might say, well, Neil, that doesn't sound very encouraging. Well, there are two verses amongst you that we need to hold on to encourage us and strengthen us. So that's our plan then. We're going to look at the sorrows and what Jesus does you from verse 5 right the way down to verse 14. And then he takes the subject up again at verse 22, is he describes what the birth pains look like. The labor pains of the world. The labor pains of the church. What does it look like? And he says, doesn't he, I have told you these things beforehand. Well, let's pray and let's ask God's help as we do so. So, Heavenly Father, we come to study the subject then of the day of the Lord. And we want to start with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he tells us about this day. Because, Lord, our God, he is the subject of this day. It's about his return. He is center stage on this day. He's the one who will appear in all glory and majesty and honor and power. He's the one, our God, before whom all the nations of the world will be summoned. He's the one who will set up his judgment throne. So we want to start by thinking about him and what he tells us about this great and terrible day. Lord, as we do so, may your blessing be upon us. Open our minds and our hearts to your truth, that we might take hold of it and that we might worship you as a result. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to Matthew 24 then. And we've got verse 8 as our text. And I want you to be very clear right at the outset that we've probably got some wrong ideas about what Jesus has told us here. From previous sermons, previous studies, it's very likely that we've got the wrong end of the stick. If you take a look at verse 6, listen to verse 6. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass, and then you get, but the end is not yet. So everything that Jesus tells us about the birth pains is not about the end. We've often thought, haven't we, that right before Jesus comes, there will be wars, rumors of wars. But Jesus is saying here the exact opposite of that. Wars and rumors of wars are not signs of the end. They are all part of the birth pains, the first stage, that which is from his first coming to the second coming. And what Jesus does here is he lists all that will characterize life from his first coming to his second coming. Everything to expect in the world, in society, in the church, that marks out that period between his first and second coming. So using the imagery of pains, labor pains, Jesus says there are several pains to look out for that are part of this first stage of the day of the Lord. And I'm just going to label them for you. We won't go into detail, but I want you to see how many pains, labor pains, there are to expect before the birth and the joy that Jesus tells us. So let's take a look there at these verses. And if we start in verse 6, the first of all these labor pains is international conflict. Conflict between nations. You will always have this, says Jesus. Nation will always rise against nation. There will always be wars. There will always be rumors of wars. There's nothing surprising, nothing unusual. This is how it will always be from the first till the second. Wars and rumors of wars. Now, we are living at a time when, no different to any other times, there are both wars and rumors of wars. We have the war between Russia and Ukraine. We have the war between Israel and Gaza. There are rumors of wars with China and Taiwan. All of this must come to pass. It's part of what to expect, but the end is not yet. That's what Jesus is telling us. If you then take a look at some of the other verses, say verse 7, for example, there will always be natural disasters. Always. Verse 7. There will be famines. There will be plagues. There will be earthquakes in the different places of the world. This is not a sign that the end is about to happen. This must take place. These are what to expect. This is what life looks like, how things are. These are the birth pains for the coming of Jesus a second time. Do you see how you go through these verses then? So you've got verse 6, you've got verse 7, and Jesus keeps stressing these things are pains, but not the end yet. What about verse 9? They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. One of the things always to expect is persecution. The church will be opposed. Lives will be at risk. Christians will be imprisoned. Christians will die. That persecution will be within the church. Verse 10. It's always there. It's always to be seen. It's what to expect. These are the sorrows that Jesus lays out for us. And in many ways, there's more persecution today than there has ever been. Some of those who are with us here this morning would be able to talk about that more effectively than I can. Persecution of the church is always present. And then if you link that to verse 14, you will also have hand in hand with persecution, you will have the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom throughout all the world. So Jesus is laying up for us what life looks like between his first and second coming. What to expect. Preaching will spread throughout all the world. Men will hear about Jesus. Boys and girls will hear about Jesus in all the nations of the world. And then you'll have persecution of the church, opposition to Christians, imprisonment of Christians, the oppression of Christians. That's what you shall expect, says the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to be very clear and beyond any doubt. These are not signs that the second coming of Jesus is imminent. These are always there, always present, have to be. This is what life is in this stage called the sorrows or the labor pains or the birth pains as you follow this metaphor. But can I show you two more? You'll also get, verse 12, apostasy. Read verse 12 then. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. You will always have in the church those who profess faith and then fall away. Because life is tough, persecution of the church is present. Because society will grow lawless, the love of many will grow cold. And if I can just make a point there, Jesus is telling us that many people will leave the church. They'll come for a time, tell you they've become Christians, might for a while live as if they've genuinely come to faith in Jesus. But because society grows lawless, so perhaps I was wrong a minute ago, not because of persecution, but because of the nature of society, because in society, anything goes, do what you like, live as you want, that will have an effect on people in the church. The abandonment of morality in society will cause some in the church to be led back to the lives they once lived. It's lawlessness that causes the love of many to grow cold, not persecution. And you and I have seen many people, I've been here now, however long it's been, I've seen people come, I've seen people profess faith, I've seen our children brought up to come and profess faith and then go, abandon, go into the world. The love of many, says Jesus, will grow cold. Now, this is what to expect. It's nothing surprising or unusual or strange. And it's not, back to this point, Jude, it's not a sign of the end. It's what church will always look like. Children of the church will often, maybe more than often, give up on the church and get on with their lives. This is what it looks like. So you have it there in verse 12, the love, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Do you see how it's all being built? Preaching, the whole world will hear about Christ. Persecution, those in the church will turn against each other, and the love of many will grow cold. So make a list of these. You've got wars, that's one. You've got natural disasters, that's a second. You've got persecution of Christians, the preaching of the gospel, many giving up on the church, going back on their profession of faith in Jesus, carrying on as if they never made that profession. This is what it looks like. But, go back to our text, verse 6, verse 8, the end is not yet. Now, as Jesus builds this picture for you, there's one thing above all these things that matters to him more than anything else. And if I can show it to you, you might not see it, and that's fine, but let me try and show it to you. Jesus starts to answer the question in verse 5 with a reference to false Christs. Look at verse 5. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you notice that he ends the section by talking about false Christs. Look at verses 23 to 26. If anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. False Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. Now, I told you this beforehand. So if they say, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Can you see at the start of this passage and at the end of this passage, he's talking about false Christs? That's called an inclusio. It's a grammatical technique. It's a way of a good teacher emphasizing to you what matters to him above everything else. And so you have it at the beginning and you have it at the end of what a person is saying. And everything in between is governed by and shaped by what he's saying at the start and at the end. And as if to make it even clearer for us, we have a reference to it in verse 11. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Now, this subject of false prophets, hugely important to Jesus. And he's emphasizing that there will always be false prophets. From the beginning, the first coming, to the second coming, there will always be those who will present themselves to you as specially chosen by God, specially blessed by God. The word is a wonderful word. We have the word Christ, but it means anointed. So there will be people throughout the ages, and this is what you expect, who will claim to have a special anointing from God. And they'll present themselves and they'll say, look, God has anointed me with his spirit. And look at these signs, look at these wonders, look at what I'm able to do. Look at the effect I've had. Look at the masses of people who follow me. They'll be able to say that to you. And Jesus makes it very clear, if anyone claims a special anointing from God, then look out, they're a deceiver. It's deceptive for anyone to stand out the front and claim a special anointing from God. That is not only deceptive, it's also not very New Testament. Because we were doing this a few weeks ago, I think, on a Wednesday. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given to kings and prophets and priests. The ordinary man and woman in the street, in the temple, the Spirit of God wasn't offered to them. It was the Old Covenant. So Jeremiah, Joel, they come along and they'll say, there's a day coming when everyone will have the Holy Spirit. Your manservant, your maidservant, your son, your daughter, everyone will have the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh. Jesus, the Son of God, will die on the cross, punished for our sins, be raised from the dead, return to heaven, and he'll send his spirit upon the whole church, Pentecost. So all of us have the spirit. And in a sense, none of us need to be taught. I will write my law upon your heart. You will have none you need to teach it. So if anyone comes along and says, I've got a special anointing, more of an anointing, God has blessed me with great anointing, then Jesus says, I've told you beforehand. This is deceptive. Be aware, be careful, because this person might be deceiving you. And these deceptions will be so good and so clever that they may almost deceive the very elect. So if anyone says to you, if anyone claims great things, don't follow it. I've been here long enough to hear many churches, even in our community, claim great things. Not so many years ago, a congregation not far from where we are claimed great things, that great things were about to happen, that God had sent two people to them to have a great revival that the Rhondda's never seen the like of before. All lies, totally deceptive, didn't buy into it for a second, many did. That's exactly what to expect. And here Jesus very clearly tells us that these are the birth pains, they are the labor pains, they are the sorrows that make up life between his first and his second. But I'll emphasize again, because some of us, I think, will take a while to shift our thinking. The end is not yet. I'm going to pursue this theme further over the next few Sundays, and I'm holding back today because there is a verse that shows us very clearly when these sorrows come to an end. And the imagery is still that of birth. So I want to just give you a hint as to where we are going. If you take a look at verse 22, let's read there. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, verse 22 is speaking about the sorrows. It's speaking about this period of time between the first and second. This period of time that will have wars, earthquakes, plagues, persecution, apostasy. It'll have preaching. It'll have false Christs. This age, however long it is, this in-between period. Verse 22 tells us, and really be clear here, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. So this first stage of labor, it goes on for so long that the life of the mother is at risk. So the doctors, the midwives, have to step in. Unless they step in, the mother dies. That's the imagery of verse 22. Unless these days are shortened, so this period in between, the in-between period between the first and second coming, marked by all these things we've seen this morning, unless those days are shortened, no flesh will be saved. That doesn't mean no Christians. It's the word flesh in Greek. That means people, all people everywhere. Unless this period is shortened, humanity will end. That's what Jesus tells us. That something about wars, pestilence, plagues, earthquakes, persecutions, something about that will be so enormous that even human life itself is at risk. No flesh will be saved. So Jesus, for the sake of his people, shortens that period, steps in, and like lightning coming from the east to the west, he makes his appearance in glory. So if, to answer the disciples' questions, you want to know what will be the sign of your coming, it's some event that even puts threat to the whole human survival. And to shorten that, to avoid that, to make that not happen, he comes, and this will be the end. Now that's what Jesus is laying out here for us. And it's very sobering, very serious. Maybe on Wednesday night, I'll show you verses 15 to 21. Don't be long in this picture. Those verses specifically refer to an event that would happen in AD 70 in Jerusalem. So Jesus puts a little section about the temple in verses 15 to 21, he inserts it there. But all the surrounding verses are to answer these two questions from the disciple about the sign of his coming and the end of the age. So this is how Jesus lays it out for us. The sorrows, the birth pangs, this is what to expect. This is the signs. This is the normal. This is the expected. This is what must happen. And then he says these things to us. And this is where we'll end today. He tells us, if you go to the opening verses, verse 6, see that you are not troubled. And there's this word from Jesus, a word that we've heard before. We'll hear it again. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be troubled by these things. Jesus in John 14 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Then John 16, don't let your heart be troubled. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So the reason why in all of this we don't need our hearts to be troubled is we have faith in one who's overcome the world. He came into the world from the glories of heaven. He took our nature. He's the heart of God revealed, flesh and blood, showing God to us, living our life for our sakes, going to the cross on our behalf. Let not your hearts be troubled. Go on believing in God. Go on believing in me. And then he says, doesn't he, as you go through these verses, he, verse 13, he who endures to the end shall be saved. It's all about perseverance, the perseverance of the saints, how God will give grace, how he'll give us his spirit, so that we endure throughout all the wars and the rumors of wars, between the persecutions and the famines and the pestilence and the apostasy, others have fallen away. All of this, we continue, we persevere, we carry on. The church will endure, you and I will endure, because as we saw 2 weeks ago, I'm confident of this very thing, says Paul, he who began a good work in you will continue it and complete it until the day of Christ. Well, let's pray, shall we?